The gospel reading for this evening comes to us from the Gospel of Luke, the second chapter, beginning to read at the first verse and reading through to the 20th verse. Let me just preface what I'm about to read by saying that we're going to run into shepherds here, and they're going to run into the manger here. And I just want to tell you what shepherds were like, and that is they were not appreciated 2,000 years ago. They were considered varmints. They were considered people who did not tell the truth. They were considered people who poached on other shepherds' lands. And therefore, if you were a shepherd, you could not be a manager at McDonald's. You could not be a manager at the Holiday Inn. You could not be a police chief or a police officer. In fact, you couldn't serve on a jury. In fact, you could just keep among shepherds because no one else wanted to see you except other despised professions in Jerusalem like dung carriers and people who worked with animal skins, that sort of thing. And so it is to shepherds that the great angelic host proclaims something that we're going to talk about. And let's look at this text too, that what we see is Jesus, Mary, and Joseph heading from Nazareth, which is in Galilee North, and heading down 85 miles to Bethlehem. I've been in that area, which was once called Samaria, and it is an area filled with great mountains like Gerizim and Abel, and deep rifts and valleys. It was a place known for robbers. It was a place known for jackals and hyenas. It was a perilous journey that this holy family went to go to David's hometown, where shepherding, although it was a despised profession, shepherding in 2,000, 3,000 years ago was something that was an honored profession. So let us mark the time and see how God speaks to us this evening. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to his own hometown to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in swaddling clothes and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among all people to whom God's favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph, and in the corner a baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. This is God's eternal word to us. May it reach our hearts, our souls, and our minds this evening. Amen. There is in the gospel accounts not stasis but movement. There is in the gospel accounts not a something we call home that is reified and perhaps deified and concretized, but home too is something which is always moving. And so we see Mary and Joseph coming and wending their way down to Bethlehem, that long, perilous journey. And we see the shepherds whose journey was shorter and perhaps faster, but nevertheless moving from their rootedness, from their home, because shepherds didn't go to a split level. They stayed in the fields day and night. That's where they were quarantined and sequestered. So they were there moving away from home in a new direction. And stasis was overcome too, although I didn't read it, when the Magi came from the east following that star on their camels, on their way to the manger. So we have an understanding of home which is very fluid. And you know that may be good for us, because often we live in transitional states and we're not sure where home is. And I'm not simply talking geographically. I'm also talking in terms of a mindset. I'm also talking in terms of emotion. We say to ourselves, where do I belong? And sometimes we come up with the answer, I'm not sure where I belong. I can define it perhaps in particulars when I look at someone, for instance, who is going off to college, and he's assuming that, or she's assuming that mantle of adulthood, but that person is betwixt and between, feeling that he or she doesn't belong at home anymore, but kind of afraid of what is going to happen in college. And after 4 years in college or tech school or vocational school or whatever, you know, they've gotten to know what at least Friday nights are like. Oh, you know what Friday nights are like, right, in college? You know, and they know what to study and they know who the professors are they should take. But, you know, they're going off and they're going to work and they're going to get paid for what they do, hopefully. And that's a whole new world. And it's hard to leave home, college is home, and enter another home, that vocational world. And then you go to the other extreme, the other spectrum. Someone who's worked for 40, 50, 60 years, perhaps, in what he or she has been doing. And suddenly they've either been downsized, or they've been told that their services are no longer necessary, or they've been reading too many AARP magazines, and they've decided that they just have to retire in order to live. But you know, they retire and they're saying, I'm not sure where home is anymore because my office was home and I'm betwixt and between. I don't know where home is or where I belong. And we all know friends who've been divorced, right? We've all seen that tragedy. And you know, someone leaves the home. And that home for the person who stays in the home is no longer a home. It's almost foreign territory. It doesn't seem the same without that person. And the person who is the refugee from where he or she has lived also feels as if he or she is homeless, a refugee. In Hebrews 11:3, the writer says, you know, we all at times feel like exiles and pilgrims. And we all at times feel as if we're seeking a homeland where we're safe, or at least where we know what our underpinnings are. We all at times are in need. So what does this scripture and the good gospel that we proclaim say about what we need to establish a home wherever we are, whoever we are, whatever mindset we're in? And the first thing I'd like to say is that God wants us to find a home in which we're safe. Psalm 61:4 says that the writer, David, says, you know, I just want to dwell in your tent forever. That tent may move, but I want to dwell in that tent forever, and I want to be sheltered under your wings. What a nice expression that is. Lord, I'm tired of going this way and that way and moving this direction and that direction. I just want to be sheltered under your wings. And you know, the corollary to that, of course, is that often the places we think home is no longer suffice no longer can help. I mean, look at Joseph and Mary. Mary is an unwed mother. The marriage contract has not been sealed as they journey toward Bethlehem. And we can understand what was happening in Nazareth, can't we? The tongues are wagging, the gossips are going. People have nothing better to do than to talk about this couple and this man who has taken this illegitimate child into himself because he heard an angelic voice. They had to get out, and I think the census was just a little more reason to move south. To move south and get out of that situation. And look at Jesus. As an adult, he goes back to Nazareth. And he's in the synagogue, and he takes the scroll from Isaiah, and he reads, and then he says, you know, our God is not simply a God for Israel, but a God for all people. And that's why Elijah healed the woman from Sidon, the Gentile. That's why this person did that. And at that point, the hometown had had enough of their favorite boy. And I'm not sure whether he was the superlative best one to succeed or whatever in the Nazareth High School yearbook. But what I do know is that they took him out of the synagogue and they took him to the brink of the hill. And I've been there. And that's steep. And they were going to throw him off, except the fact that the strength of his manhood took over and he walked right through them. You can never go back home, can you? And so Jesus says, you know, my home is foxes have nests, foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Jesus' home was wherever he was in contact with God. Can we provide safety in a home for people who need it? I think that's our task on this Christmas evening. 1985, I was given the opportunity to write a book. And I was serving the Fair Street Reformed Church, like Curly. It's a wonderful church. And but I had to get that book done before the contract expired. And so I couldn't minister and write at the same time. So I took off for 3 months. And I went up to Norwich, Vermont, near Dartmouth, so that I could use the Dartmouth Library and complete this manuscript. And It was a wonderful experience in many ways, although where I was living, the floorboards creaked and they were on an angle, so I always felt that I was a little off-kilter. I am a little off-kilter normally, but more so. And then they had dust bunnies coming up, and the heat was always clanking, and the water didn't come on, and I felt like I was in a cold water flat pretty much. And it was cold up in Norwich, Vermont. Got a call from my college roommate, Bruce. And I had known he was going through a divorce. And he said, I just need to... Where are you? And I said, I'm in Norwich, Vermont. He said, can I come up and visit you? I said, sure. And he came up and I just put a little piece of paper on the door. And I said, welcome home, Bruce. Welcome home, Bruce. He took that paper, hugged me, and he wept. Because he said, you know, I've had no sense of home after I was booted out of my home. I went to this apartment and that apartment, and he said, I've been feeling rootless. I don't have a sense of rootedness at all. I feel like I'm an exile. I feel like I'm a wanderer. I don't know where I'm going. I called Bruce up today, and I said, look, can I use this illustration in my sermon? Because I do that. And he said, use it. And he said, you know, I still have that piece of paper. Welcome home, Bruce. And when I don't feel as if I belong anywhere, at least in that state of mind, I belong there. There was a young man who returned from Vietnam, pulled into the San Francisco harbor with a friend, called up his parents who lived in Walnut Creek, I believe, not far from San Francisco. He said, I'm home. I want to bring a friend with me in my platoon to stay with us. He needs us. His father said, well, what's wrong? And his son said, well, he's paralyzed from the waist down. He's in a wheelchair. He'll be in a wheelchair for the rest of his life, and he needs our help. The father said, I can't do that. Son, I'd like to, you know, let's see if we can get some social services to get in there and help him. I know he doesn't have a family, but we can't do that. It's more than we can handle. Come home and see if we can just help in some small way. The son said, I'll be home at some point. He turned to his friend and said, you and I are home for each other. And of course, the son was the one who was paralyzed. Not his friend. His son was just testing the water. And he said to his friend, you know, going home now, I don't feel safe. I'd rather be with you. We'll get an apartment somewhere. But going home now, I just don't feel safe. God wants us to feel safe. God wants us to have that wholeness that home provides. That is so important. The second thing God wants for us in terms of a homeland or a home is that a home should be affirming. Wherever we are or whoever we're with, the people we are with should be affirming. Because that's what our gospel is about, is it not? The shepherds who had nothing going for them, who were isolated and sequestered from polite society. Suddenly the angelic host comes to them and says, you people are special, and in fact, you're the ones who are first going to see the Christ child. You're the first ones who are going to see the Christ child. You are special. I don't care whether you're kin or kith or whatever. Do you have a home in which you feel special? Do you have a community in which you feel special? And do you affirm others? There was a teacher named Jean Thompson who taught fifth grade. And every fifth grade in every term, the fall term, she would say to her children, you know, I love you all. I love you all the same. But inside, she said, that's not true. There was a fellow named Teddy Stollard in her fifth grade class that she didn't like at all. He was unkempt. He was messy. He didn't do his homework. He seemed to have a scowl on his face. He looked this way and that way and could not focus. She wanted to dump him as quickly as possible. But she had the courage to go into the records and to look up and see what had happened to him. And she found out that the year before, his mother had died. And his father had no interest in him apart from just kind of keeping a roof over his head. And on Christmas or the day before that, all the students came in with gifts for Miss Thompson. And Teddy Stollard came in with his gift as well. And the other kids laughed at his gift because it was kind of tied up in a brown paper bag. And when the teacher, Miss Thompson, opened it, it was a bottle of cheap perfume, and most of the perfume was out of it. Just a little patina perfume, and there was a rhinestone bracelet, and most of the rhinestones were gone. Miss Thompson put that bracelet on, and she put the perfume on. She said, I've never had a more beautiful, fragrant perfume and this rhinestone bracelet. Teddy, thank you so much. Teddy stayed after school and said to Miss Thompson, you know, my mother wore that bracelet, and you smell like my mother. My mother loved that perfume. And thank you. Thank you that you like my gifts. Thank you so much. Well, he matriculated after his teacher had worked with him, after hours, after school, sixth grade, seventh grade. He wrote Miss Thompson a letter when he graduated high school, and he said, I was salutatorian. Thank you, Miss Thompson. 4 years later, he wrote her from college and said, I graduated college. Thank you, Miss Thompson. And after that, he wrote her a letter and said, Miss Thompson, I'm a medical doctor now. And the final letter she received was the best. She said, Miss Thompson, I'm getting married, and I have no family. So will you sit in front where my mother would have sat if she were alive? At least for that service. And Miss Thompson got down on her knees and said, "Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that I could be an affirming presence. An affirming presence." And finally, when we look at this gospel, we realize that Jesus Christ calls us to explore the deepest reaches of self. Because it's about a baby, isn't it? And when Jesus talks about how we're going to get into the kingdom of heaven, he doesn't say we're going to get in with a three-piece suit. He doesn't say we're going to get in if we're vice president of this, that, or the other thing. He doesn't say we're going to get in if we're making widgets better than anyone else makes widgets. Jesus says if you're going to get into the kingdom of heaven, you have to behave like a child. You have to have the spontaneity of the child, the joy of the child, the humility of a child, and then you'll get in. And often, you know, we've lost that, haven't we? And maybe you're here because you want to discover that. And I hope you do. I hope you do, because maybe who Christ wants you to be has been buried. It's accreted under a lobster shell, let me say, of adult things that we should do. What were you like as a child? What were you like? My oldest daughter, Sarah, is a teacher. At least she was. When she was a little girl, Sarah played teacher. Somehow I had the wacky idea to buy her a ruler, a good-sized ruler. She was a teacher and I was a student. And she would say, "Robert, how much is 2 plus 2? I'd say 5. At which point she would slap that ruler down and say, "You dunce. Try it again. 2 plus 2, 6. She had one of those conical hats that we all wear on New Year's Eve. At least you wear on New Year's Eve. I wouldn't do that. She put it on my head, put me in the corner, and said, "When you figure out how much 2 plus 2, then you can come out of the corner and we'll begin our lesson again." As an adult, I went to see her student teach for the first time. And you know, I'm glad she wasn't the punitive kid I had remembered. She was a much kinder teacher as an adult. But in her early 20s, she ran into a female principal who hated her guts. Who hated her guts. And tried to get her out. And the principal got out. They got rid of her. But this is the strangest thing. A few years later, she had another female principal. And this female principal hated her guts. And Sarah said, "You know, I'm through with teaching. What should I do, Dad?" I said, "I don't know, pharmaceuticals? Door-to-door sales? I don't know. I'm not sure what you do." And so what she decided to do, she said, "You know, I love children so much, but I'm not going to be a teacher because I don't trust anyone over me. I don't trust any administrators over me. So what I'll do is I'll work as a teacher's aide. I'll get my salary cut in half. It doesn't matter because then I can still work with students and I don't have to do the homework and I'll be safe and protected from some idiot in high place who's going to try to hurt me." I called her today. And I said, "Can I use you as an illustration?" "So I'm pretty good about this." She said, "Sure, Dad." And then she said, "You know, I'm looking at being a used car salesman. You know, I went over to, you know, and I'm looking at doing this, and maybe I'll be a lawyer." She said, "But Dad, I still want to teach. Dad, I can't get out of this. And no matter what happens, I'm going to be in the classroom again. And I can't be religious to my daughter because most PK kids don't want you to be religious. But I wanted to say to her, that's where God wants you to be. Where does God want you to be? What do you need to kind of dredge up from your childhood and say, this is who I am and this is who I will be?" Think of the child. Think of your childhood. And be assured that home is where you once were and will be again. Let us stand and greet one another, saying, "The peace of Christ be with you."